Here's our text this morning. It's found in John, the 5th chapter, verse 40. I know that you're familiar with the scripture. You've heard it many, many times, but let me read it again. Our Lord said, "And you will not come to me that you might have life. And you will not come to me that you might have life." What hinders a man from coming to Christ? Now, our Lord gives a full and free and gracious invitation to every guilty sinner. He says, "Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow." He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. There's no sin too great, there's no past too black, that our Lord can't put that sin away and make it as white as snow. But men will not come. Our Lord gives a full and free and gracious invitation to every weary sinner. "Are you weary," he said, "heavy laden, burdened with the load and guilt of sin? Come to me, and I'll give you rest. Come to me." Our Lord gives a full and free invitation to every thirsty sinner. "Ho," he said, "everyone, attention, everyone that's thirsty, come to the water. Don't bring any money. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you labor for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your money for that which satisfieth not? Come to me. Come and receive it all free. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled." Come on, Christ said. But men will not come. Our Lord says to every lost sinner, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." To every ungodly soul, he says, "Christ died for the ungodly." To every sinner, "God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So it's a full and free and gracious invitation that the Master extends to every sinner. And he says, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But men will not call. They will not come to Christ the Lord. Now, they'll come to a program of religion. I'll tell you, it surprises me. I said to my wife the other day when we were watching one of these religious programs on the television that keeps begging and begging and begging and selling and selling and selling and gimmick after gimmick after gimmick. I said, "I don't know why I'm surprised. I see this all the time, and they're supported by the millions." They talk about $57 and $60 million a year supplied by people all over the nation to preach the gospel they're not even preaching. I never hear them preaching the gospel. There's no gospel preached. I hear them singing and giving things away and selling things and introducing new gimmicks, but I don't hear any gospel being preached. And yet people support it. You know why? Because people will come to a religious program. They'll come to a religious organization, but they will not come to Christ. You can organize any kind of religious opportunity or organization today, and you'll get some folks to follow you. Like this Jim Jones that led almost 1,000 people to suicidal death because of gimmicks and promotion. But men will not come to Christ. Oh, and they'll come to a system of morals. They'll come to a law. You can start making rules for people to live by and rules for people to abide by and sacrifices for people to make. Have them take their shoes off and walk 50 miles every morning before breakfast in order to go to heaven. And there'll be some folks try it. But they will not come to Christ. And you can organize religion where they have a dress code. People have to wear a certain kind of clothes. They have to have a certain kind of diet. They have to belong to a certain denomination. And you'll get multitudes to follow you. And they'll come to the front of a church. You can stand before a congregation and plead for them to come to the front, come to the altar, come to the preacher, come to the preacher's hand, come to the prayer closet, come to the place of inquiry, the inquiry room. They'll come to those places, to those programs, to those organizations, to those foolish endeavors, but they will not come to Christ. That's what our Lord said. That's what he accused them of. He talked to these Pharisees. They had their traditions. They had their days. They had their Sabbaths. They had their holy days. One of them said, "I fast twice a week. I pray. I give alms. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not an unjust man. I'm not like that publican. I wear my robes of religion. I teach in the synagogue." Christ said, "But you will not come to me that you might have life. There's no life in the law. There's no life in religion. There's no life in organization. There's no life in tradition. There's no life in dress codes, diets, and denomination. Life's in Christ. He's the life. But men will not come to Christ, no matter how clear the note sounded in the Scriptures, no matter how clear the note is sounded regarding Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But you will not come to me. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive. I come in my Father's name, you will not come to me. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. But men will not come to Christ. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son of God, whatever he believes, whatever he does, whoever he follows, shall never see life. That's what your Bible, and that's what this Bible, and that's what every Bible says. And yet, in the face of overwhelming facts, overwhelming evidence, Christ said, the works that I do bear witness of me. The Father bore witness of me. John the Baptist bore witness of me. And you search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. And in the face of overwhelming Scripture and overwhelming evidence concerning life only in Christ, men will not come to Christ. They'll come to anything else, anyone else, any other program. Give them something to do, something to give, somewhere to go, some Mecca to visit, some Holy Land to visit, some shrine to visit. Give them some beads to count. Give them some bendings and bowings to accomplish. Give them some programs to support, money to send in. They'll do anything. But they will not freely, graciously, willingly come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can sell salvation, but you can't give it away. Man's in the mood to buy salvation by his works and deeds. He's not in the mood to take it from the hand of Christ as a beggar by the mercy of God. What's wrong with him? What hinders a man from coming to Christ? I'll give you five reasons. And it'll sum up everybody listening to this program and the fellow preaching it too by nature. There are five reasons why men do not come to Christ. There are five things that hinder men from coming to Christ. The first one is the human will. You will not, Christ said, you will not come to me. The first problem is the human will. Now, men may talk. Listen to me. I wouldn't offend you. Try and tell you the truth. Men may talk of the human will being free, but the human will is not free. It's enslaved. The human will is not free. It's in slavery to sin. It's in bondage to sin. It's been in bondage since the fall in the Garden of Eden. The human will is in bondage to sin. It's a servant and a slave of sin. You have no power over what you think, the evil that you think. It comes without any promotion. The Scripture says in Romans 8:7, the natural mind, that's the human mind, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. You try to exercise some control over your mind and your thoughts and your dreams and your imagination, you're in for a shock. Your will's in bondage to your evil nature. Listen to Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? Then, when that happens, when an Ethiopian can by willing become another color, and by a leopard by willing can do away with his spots, then can you do good that are accustomed, that are trained, that are taught to do evil? The great preacher Martin Luther wrote a whole book on the bondage of the human will. The human will is in bondage. You don't have to teach your children to lie. They're born knowing how to lie. They're born exercising that will to lie. You don't have to teach them to hate. They're born knowing how to hate. You don't have to teach them to covet. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. They're born knowing how to be selfish. You have to teach them how to love, how to be gracious. You see that? Because the human will is in bondage. It's not free. It's not free at all. It can't do one thing in its own power. You will not. That's your trouble. You will not come to me. Christ said, you don't will to come. But I'm glad for a good note in Psalm 110, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. God can make a man willing. The Holy Spirit can make a man willing. And if a man is willing, the Holy Spirit made him willing. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And we're born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. We're born of God. Here's the second reason why men do not come to Christ. What hinders the men from coming to Christ? First, it's their will. Sure, salvation's free, but you will not take it. Sure, the gift of God's eternal life, but you will not receive it. Sure, Christ welcomes every penitent sinner, but you're not penitent. You will not bend, bow, surrender. You will not. Our hearts are stubborn and our wills are in bondage and our minds and necks are stiff against God. The second thing is, men not only are not willing, but they love the world. They flat love this world. John 3:19 says, this is condemnation. Light has come into this world. Light has come. Life has come. Truth has come. Christ has come. Did men love him? Look outside the city of Jerusalem. You'll find out how much they loved him. They nailed him to a cross between two thieves. That's how much they loved truth. Somebody said, oh, if holiness would just come embodied into this world, men would love him. Holiness came embodied into this world. Love came embodied into this world. Christ, the Lord of glory, came into this world, and they spat upon him and hit him with the open palm and plucked out his beard and lied on him and nailed him to a cross and put a guard up in front of his tomb. Oh, how they hate holiness. This is condemnation. Light has come into this world, but men love darkness. That's why they won't come to Christ. That's what hinders them from coming to Christ. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. A man can't serve two masters. He can't serve God and mammon. He can't do it. A man cannot love Christ and love this world. He's got to make a choice. And all men by nature make that choice. Give us Barabbas. That's the choice. Well, I have two here. And it's a custom to release unto you one this day. Now, which one shall I release unto you? Jesus or Barabbas? With one accord. Natural man, religious men, infidels, agnostics, skeptics, atheists, denominational people, everybody with one accord said, we'll take Barabbas. And that's man's nature. That's what hinders him from coming to Christ. A man cannot walk with God and walk with the enemies of God. It can't be done. This is why our Lord's invitations are always carefully worded. You listen to the invitations of our Lord. He said, if any man come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. There's a choice to be made. If any man love his mother, father, brother, sister, even his own life more than me, he cannot be my disciple. Choice to be made. If a man puts his hand to the plow and turns and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Choice to be made. The prophet of God stood one day and said, choose you this day whom you will serve, either the gods on the other side of the Jordan, the gods of the heathen, or the Lord God of glory. There's a choice to be made. What hinders man from coming to Christ? That's his choice. Darkness, the world, materialism, self-love, fame, the praise of men. They seek not the honor that comes from God. They seek the honor that comes from this world. It's sold out for a mess of pottery. They've sold out for 30 pieces of silver. What are you selling it for? What are you selling Christ for? How much are you getting for your soul? How much are you getting in exchange for eternal life? How much are you getting in exchange? It's not worth it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? They don't come to Christ because they love the world. And you can't love both, because Christ and this world are as opposite as east and west, infinitely separated. You've got to make a choice. Thirdly, men do not come to Christ because they're wrapped up in the traditions of religion. Everybody today is religious. Somebody told me the other day that 53% of the citizens of the United States were born again. I don't believe a word of it. Our Lord took 12 men and shook the world. What would we do with 110 million Americans? There are 110 million church members in this country. There are 110 million people wrapped up in religion in this country. There are 110 million people who are following the traditions of religion in this country. But they're not 110 million people who've come to Christ, whose life is Christ, whose love is Christ, whose way is Christ, whose hearts beat with the love for Christ, whose minds throb with the thoughts of Christ, whose souls are committed to the laws and commandments of Christ. No, sir. And I'll tell you this, the best place to hide from Christ and the gospel of His grace is in the church. That's the best place to hide. That's the best refuge to protect you from the truth. Hide in the church. The most difficult person to reach with the true gospel of substitution and saving grace is a church member. The most difficult person to reach with the true gospel. What are we? Who is Christ? What did He do? Why did He do it? Where is He now? What is faith? What is repentance? What is eternal life? The hardest person to reach with those vital issues is a man in religion, a man in the pulpit or in the pew. Because he's wrapped up in the traditions of religion. He's been confirmed. He's been sprinkled. He's been baptized. He's a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or a Presbyterian. He has his custom, tradition, his special days. He has his righteousness. He's not a sinner, and he does not need a Savior. He's not lost, and he does not need finding. He's not guilty, and he does not need grace. He's not corrupt, and he does not need mercy. And like the Israelites of old, he boasts that God is his Father, and Christ said, "You don't even know God." Men are hiding in false professions and false refuges. They say we've made a covenant with death. With hell are we in agreement. When the scourge of God's wrath shall come through, it won't touch us. We have a refuge. And that brings me to the fourth reason why men do not come to Christ. What hinders men from coming to Christ? They've already come to a profession of faith. They've already come to a religious refuge. They've already come to an experience of religion. They say this, "I know I'm saved. Now, I made a profession of faith years ago. I accepted Jesus, and I'm saved. I have no prayer life. I have no love for the Scriptures. I have no regular worship habits. I have no grace in my heart. I have no forgiving spirit. I have no real love for God and His Word and His people. I show no genuine growth in Christ Jesus, but you can't tell me I'm not saved because I was there when it happened." That's a good refuge in which to hide from God and to hide from the conviction of the Holy Spirit and to hide from the gospel that's able to set you free and to hide from the truth of Jesus Christ that's able to make you a new creature. I was preaching on the radio one time, and a friend of mine listened regularly. He was an insurance man who walked a debit. And he was walking his debit one day, and he stopped in a house and knocked on the door to collect. The lady came to the door, and he said, "I'd like to invite you to church." She said, "I already go to church." He said, "Well, why don't you listen to my pastor preach? He's on the radio every morning at 8:30. She said, "Well, I'll be glad to." And so he was gone for a month, and he came back by a month later, and he knocked on the door, and she came to the door. And while he was collecting, he said, "Say, have you heard my pastor?" She said, "I did several times. We quit listening." And he said, "Well, you mind telling me why you quit listening?" She said, "Yes, I'll tell you why we quit listening. I've got two teenage daughters, and they're members of the church. They made professions when they were juniors or primaries." And she said, "We were listening to your pastor every morning, and he got my daughters upset. They thought they weren't Christians. They thought they were not saved. They started crying at the breakfast table and saying, 'Mama, we're not saved.' She said, 'I took them to the pastor, and he told them they were saved, and for me to turn that radio off and not let that man disturb my daughters anymore.' I can't convict anybody of sin. The Holy Spirit was disturbing those young ladies. The Holy Spirit was showing them their need of a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this about any pastor or preacher that'll tell a man he's saved. Any man that'll tell another man he's saved is a lost man himself. Because, my friend, there's no one knows the human heart but God Almighty. You can't tell a man he's saved. The only person that'll tell a lost man that he's a saved man is another lost man. Oh, the best place to hide from Holy Spirit conviction, from the truth of the gospel, from the preaching of the grace of God, is in church membership or in the pulpit. A false refuge. "Oh, I know I'm saved. I'm a church member. I go to Sunday school. I tithe. You sound like that old Pharisee in the temple. I thank you, Lord, I'm not like other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I tithe and I fast and I give alms to the poor and I do this, that, and the other. Christ said he went home damned. While there was a publican down there who wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven but smote on his breast and cried over his sins and said, God have mercy on me, the sinner. Oh, Paul didn't talk about an experience. He talked about a person. He said, I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know when I believed. He didn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Again, he said, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. What is your hope? I should ask, who is your hope? If your hope's in a what, or your hope is in a church, or your hope is in a law, or your hope is in an experience, you're going to hear him saying that day, as he says to all those people who lay claim to righteousness through a false hope, depart from me, I never knew you. But salvation's free. If you'll turn loose of that false refuge, if you'll just let that experience die a natural death, it's already dead, why don't you bury it? It never has had any life. It's never given you any peace. It's never given you any joy. It's never given you any assurance. You've just carried it around and lugged it around like a dead body. It's never meant anything to you. You've got to whip it up and revive it up by some kind of special revival or special season of revival or special music. I get amazed at these preachers that have to stir people up with music. About half these programs are stirring people up with this music. And when they get them stirred up to a certain pitch, to pass the offering plate. Now, if you have to stir yourself up with something like that, our hope is Christ. It's not an experience. It's not a feeling. It's a person. And he's always the same. I may be on the mountaintop or the valley, but he's always on the throne. He's always the same. And my hope is who he is and where he is. And it never changes. I'll tell you another reason why men do not come to Christ. What hinders them from coming to Christ? They're ignorant. Now, that's an awful charge, and I hope you didn't turn me off. But you know, this is perhaps the most humbling and offensive charge that a man can bring against his fellow man, ignorance of God. But Paul used it. Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, will not submit to the righteousness of God, who is Christ, the goal, the purpose, the end of the law for righteousness. Now, my friends, you can accuse a man of not having the will to come to Christ, and he won't get too mad. You can say your will is in bondage. He'll get upset, but he won't get too mad. Your will is in bondage. And then you can accuse a man of loving the world. And in his heart, he knows you're telling the truth. He knows you're telling the truth. And you can accuse a man of being wrapped up in religious tradition. And he might fuss a little while, but he knows he's wrapped up in religious tradition. He knows he'd rather burn a candle than for his heart to burn in love for Christ. He knows he'd rather pay somebody to pray for him than pray himself. He knows he'd rather pay some preacher to study for him than to burn a little midnight oil and study for himself. He'd rather pay somebody to see that he gets to heaven than to seek the Lord himself. So he doesn't mind too much. If you tell him he's wrapped up in religious tradition, he'll say, well, I suppose you're right. Or you can tell a man he's got a false profession, that he's depending on an old experience that stayed old. And he won't get too mad. But, boy, folks resent being told they're ignorant. Our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, read that chapter. He stirred up the Pharisees. And when he told them, he said, you neither know me nor my Father. They said, God's our Father. He said, you don't know God. You're of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning, and so are you. And his works you'll do. You don't know God. And let me tell you, friend, they took up stones to stone him. But now, was he telling the truth? Our Lord always told the truth. He said, you do not know God. You neither know me nor my Father. He said, no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2:8-10, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth the deep things of God, the mysteries of God, and the natural man receiveth not the things of God, their foolishness. That's foolishness. That's what he said you'd say. The cross is foolishness. The blood is foolishness. The new birth is foolishness. That's what he said you'd say. The preaching of the cross is to them who are perishing foolishness. Ignorance. The eunuch was riding along in that chariot, and Philip walked along beside him and listened to him read Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except somebody show me?" And that's why I'm on this telecast. I'm not here to raise money or build a university or put my name on a church. I'm here to tell you about Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you about the way of life, and that's Christ. I'm here to put some pressure on you and ask you the question, what think ye of Jesus Christ? This is a faithful saying. It's true. Because it's a revelation of God, because it's attested by prophecy, promise, and miracle, and it's proven its power many times. This is a true saying, and it claims your attention. It's worthy of all acceptation of Jew and Gentile, male and female, white and black, that Jesus Christ, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, he's divine. Jesus, he's a man. Christ, he's anointed, has come into this world in our flesh, in our likeness, tested as we are, yet without sin, and died on a cross. He came to save them that are lost. He came to save sinners, not to half save them or make them savable or help them save themselves, but to save them. How? By his death. To whom do we preach it? Sinners, the chief of sinners. Will you come to Christ? You'll have to come yourself. I can't help you. He can. Ask him to redeem you.